If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, the subject the Lord laid upon my heart is repentance. Repentance. First of all, repentance. What is repentance? Well, I looked at that word in Webster's dictionary, and it says to feel regret for something done or undone. But I also got a Vines Bible dictionary at home. And then this is where I got my main focus for repentance. And there in Vines Dictionary, it says implying change, to change one's mind or purpose, involving a change, whether one's mind or thinking process, morals or character. Then I couldn't help but to look up that word change. And that word change means a transposition or a transference from one place to another. To make other than it is, to transform. To change one thing for another or into another. The word repentance. Let's read in Matthew chapter 21, and hopefully we can see here tonight how the Lord uses repentance for salvation, also in newness of life or in serving Him. How He uses them in both areas of our lives. But in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read verses 23 through 32. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? They didn't know who they were talking to at this time. They were talking to the creator of the heavens and the earth, you know, but they didn't know that at this time. And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say or shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell thee. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But Jesus then asked, what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Jesus says, whether of the twain did the will of the Father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots shall go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Let's also look in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Jesus here is speaking about eternal death or eternal condemnation. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's take a trip to Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll read verses 18 through 34. Earlier, it was God in the flesh preaching the gospel to those who trusted in religion for salvation. Now, Now it's God in the Spirit through Paul speaking to others. In verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear of some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Repentance happened there that day at Mars Hill. For certain men, it happened that day. Why is there so much religious and spiritual confusion out there? Think about it. God has a singular salvation. A singular salvation. Why is there so many types or ways of salvation out there in the world? I believe the majority of this religious world has not had a close encounter with him. That's what produces real repentance. It comes natural then. Repentance comes natural. Change comes natural. You don't have to force it to happen when the close encounter really happens with him, which means that they have not been quickened, Ephesians 2:1. Which means that they are still spiritually dead, which means they are not truly saved. We'll look at two men and other individuals. No matter how much they were devoted to what they believed, but no matter how much they were devoted, that would not change the fact or the reality that they were spiritually dead. That would not change the fact. Quickly, I'm going to go through one experience. We'll think of Nicodemus. In John chapter 3 and 3:3 and 3:5, Jesus tells Nicodemus, a master, a ruler of the Jews, tells him, you cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God except you be born again. Nicodemus tries to figure out this Jesus of Nazareth in verses 4 and 9. Then Jesus tells him that it's a miracle in verses 6 and 8 and verses 11 and 12. The word miracle means works of a supernatural origin or character, such as could not be produced by natural agents or means, regarded as an act of God. We'll take a look at another experience, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The word repentance is not even mentioned here in John chapter 4, but it happens. Not only with the woman at the well, but other Samaritans of that city. First of all, in John chapter 4 and verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. In 1994, I was thankful that he must needs go through Mount Morris, Michigan, here at Home Baptist Church. The day that I had the close encounter with him changed my life and destiny. And it was going to change these people's lives and destinies also. Real repentance was going to happen here in Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. See, it was divinely appointed for certain Samaritans to have a close encounter that would change their lives and destinies. Real spiritual repentance was going to happen in Samaria. Why? In order for real repentance to happen, as I said, there must be a close encounter with him. When a close encounter really happens from the heart, it can't help but produce real repentance, gladly and happily. Gladly and happily. It cannot help but produce real repentance. The close encounter happens. Let's read in verse 7 and verse 9. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her. In verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him. They are having a conversation together. She is having a close encounter with him. She then says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Let's read verses 10 through 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou all wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? See, she also had religious customs and traditions handed down to her. But that was all going to change. Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The first thing the Lord revealed to her is that she didn't know God, nor the true salvation God provides. Now is when real repentance begins to happen. Let's read in verse 15 through 18. The woman saith unto her, unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. I'll never forget the day that God showed me that I was a sinner. Again, it wasn't that I sinned against the church. It wasn't that I sinned against my parents or my neighbor. This was between me and him, that I had sinned against him. And I knew that day that I justly deserved his wrath. But I asked him, was there any hope? That's what happened to her this day. She didn't try to justify, or she didn't try to make excuse or blame anyone or anything else. See, that's what happens when real repentance happens. That's what happens. You're not going to make excuse or try to justify. You're going to know that you're in the wrong. And you're going to ask God, is there any hope or is there any way out? In verses 19 and 20, she then tries to figure out this Jesus of Nazareth. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Again, she also, like Nicodemus, tries to figure this Jesus of Nazareth out. But you can't figure him out. Verses 21 through 24, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, and ye know not what. We know what we worship for salvation is the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. Why? Because God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus unveils to her she does not know God, nor truly worship God. Verses 25 and 26, The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. He's already told her all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus reveals himself to her. Verse 28 and 29. Then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. The side effects of real repentance begin to happen. The woman then left her water pot. Again, when he not only saved my soul, but he also changed my life. Again, I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I practiced ungodly sex. But those things all went away. Those things were gladly left behind. And I don't want them anymore. But it's just like here. The woman then left her water pot, but other changes happened. Either the cares of this world or the sins which easily beset us, or the pleasures of sin for a season. Real supernatural spiritual repentance will help us change those things in our lives. It will always. And the things of this world will become less essential. When you have a close encounter with God, everything is going to lose its value out there in the world. Everything's going to lose its value. Everything's going to lose its value. And then also another sign of real repentance in verse 29, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She went and told others without shame. She went and told others without shame. In verses 39 through 42, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. They had a close encounter with him also, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. We have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Again, then it was also appointed, as I read, for others of Samaria to have a close encounter with them also that would change their lives and destinies. What is real salvation? Not just believing in the name of Jesus. That is a head knowledge. Not just believing in the name of Jesus, but believing in Jesus Christ himself, personally, having that close encounter. Close encounter or contact with him then equals real salvation. It will bring it to pass. Let's go ahead and take a look at another one. This one here, Saul's manner of life. Let's look in Acts. Acts chapter 8, if you turn with me there. You can certainly see the signs, see true repentance happening in the life of Saul. You can see it very clearly. In Acts chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Saul's manner of life. This was Saul's manner of life before his conversion, before he had the close encounter, before he was saved. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that's Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Let's read in 9 verses 1 and 2. Again, Saul's manner of life before his conversion. And Saul yet breathing out cruelty, threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Let's read his manner of life in Acts chapter 21, 1 through 6, before his conversion. And then let's see the change that happened. In chapter 21, we'll read verses 1 through 6. Men and brethren and fathers, Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am truly a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law. the perfect manner of the law, from his childhood being brought up of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, but lost. But zealous towards God, but lost, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, even unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, I had a close encounter that changed my life and destiny. Let's read in also in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, my manner of life, he's speaking to King Agrippa, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect, of the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee, but still lost and dead in sin. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our in verse 9 now, I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I was just like that before I was saved. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange city. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, I had a close encounter that would change my life and my destiny. And we can see how his life changed, how the Lord used him in so many ways. Again, as we read of Saul here and others who trusted in religion for salvation, they really believed their way was the right way. They did. They really believed their way was the right way. Like Nicodemus, Saul was committed and devoted to a religious belief. But no matter how much he was devoted, that would not change the fact that he was spiritually dead. That would not change the fact that he was spiritually dead. I'm sure Saul tried to figure out this Jesus of Nazareth also, like Nicodemus. But human beings by themselves cannot figure out God, because God is a spirit. That means everything about him then is spiritual. Only by God's help can human beings understand and know him and the true salvation he provides, which requires a close encounter, which then will produce real repentance. I next want to go into how the Lord uses repentance for us in serving him after a person is saved. Repentance then still means the same thing. It means implying a change, to change one's mind or purpose, involving a change, whether one's mind or thinking process, morals or character. If you turn with me to John chapter 21. Jesus is speaking to Peter in verse 19. This spake he, verse 19, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me will require repentance in our lives all the time. We have to be prepared and ready to change. We always have to be prepared and ready for change. Real supernatural spiritual repentance is needed not only for true salvation, but will be required also to follow him. It will be required also to follow him. Just like for true repentance to happen for salvation has to be a close encounter, I believe, in order for true repentance to keep happening, we must stay in contact with Him. The closer we stay to Him, the easier it is for us to change. The farther we get away from Him, the harder it is to change. Real supernatural spiritual repentance, as I said, is needed not only for true salvation, but will be required also to follow Him. You can't follow Him or be a part of His cause and His agenda. Jesus says, Matthew 16:18, I will personally build my church, and the gates of hell is not going to prevail against it. And He also says in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. But it's impossible for us to be a part of His cause and His agenda, except we always be prepared and ready to repent. Jesus will always show us what's wrong. That's what He's been doing with me for 15 years. The rest is up to us. Do we really want to change? Are we willing? And if we're willing, if we ask Him, and I can testify this because it's happened to me, if you really ask Him and you sincerely mean it in your heart, Jesus Himself will personally help you overcome whatever it is that's in the way. He'll move it out of the way if you really want the change. If you really want the change. That's what He's been doing with me for nearly 15 years. That's why I'm still here today. Romans 7:18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelt no good thing. All my characteristics and my attributes of my flesh led me to the bottom of the barrel. There is no way that with those same characteristics and attributes, I'm going to be able to serve and follow Him. I have to be prepared and ready for change always. That's the only way we're going to be able to follow Him. That's why I'm still here today. Not because of me, as I said. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do we really want to follow Him? Then it will cost us. It's not free. Salvation is free. But to follow Him will cost us. If we turn in John chapter 12. This has always been a blessing to me. Jesus tells us. In John chapter 12, we'll read verses 24 through 26. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat. Think about that for a moment. What a privilege to be a child of God, to be a corn of wheat. What a privilege to be a child of God. That is truly, truly a blessing. But Jesus says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It's not going to spiritually grow. It's not going to spiritually grow then. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It's going to spiritually grow. It's going to spiritually grow. That's just common sense. You can't take a seed and expect it to grow unless you plant it in the ground. That's what we have to do with the old man. That's what he's talking about. He that loveth this life shall lose it. Not lose your eternal life, but you're not going to get any spiritual gain. You have to be willing to let go. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal, meaning you're going to spiritually grow. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Again, as I said, do we really want to follow him? Then it will cost us. It's not free. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll read verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Amen. Jesus says, again, in order to follow him, you must be willing to deny yourself. We always have to stay that way if we're going to continue to follow him. In Luke chapter 14. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We must love him more than yourself or anyone else in order to follow him. or else those things are just going to get in the way. We must love him more than anyone or anything else. In verse 33 of that same chapter, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be a follower of me. In John chapter 8, in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the truth shall make you free. Again, do we really want to follow him? Then it will cost us. It's not free. As we see, we must be willing to deny ourselves. We must love him more than yourself or anyone else. And you must be willing to leave all. And you must continue in his word. You must continue in his word. Let's take an instance at Paul of what happened to him in his life. In Philippians chapter 3. How did things change for Paul after his conversion? In chapter 3, first of all, he was saved by God's grace in verse 9. And be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And now the afterlife, that I may know him and keep knowing him more and more. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Just keep learning and keep growing more and more. If that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the change that happened in Paul's life after his salvation. Why stay close to him, as I said, in order for true repentance to keep happening in our lives, we must stay in contact with him. Why stay close to him? In closing, in Colossians chapter 2, we'll read in verse 3. Colossians 2 and verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why stay close to him? Because he has all the spiritual wisdom and knowledge you need. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Why stay close to him? For in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. That's why I stay close to him, which is the head of all principality and power. Think about it. Because he has already defeated all the things we need to repent of, that's why we need to stay close to him. Read in verse 15. And having spoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. They're on the cross. Anything that we need to repent of, he's already defeated that there on the cross. That's why we need to stay close to him. And anything that gets in the way, we just got to turn to him. As I said earlier, again, I can testify to you that if he lays anything on your heart to overcome, Jesus will personally help you. If you sincerely ask him, he'll personally help you overcome that on your own. That's what he's did for me. That's what he did for Saul of Tarsus. And that's what he's done for all of those that he saved. Brother Tim, will you come and lead us in a song?